Welcome everyone to our evening worship service, the announcements for this week. Monday evening is a presbytery meeting via Zoom, and that's at 7:30. Robert Pinkerton is our elder for that. Midweek prayer meeting is here in the church hall at 8 o'clock on Wednesday evening, and Harold is due to lead that meeting because I'm involved in student preaching in Ballyclabber. Same day and same time. It's in Ballyclabber on Wednesday at 8 o'clock and then again on Thursday at 8 o'clock in Dromara. The student preaching is being live streamed. If anybody wants the information on that, I have it in an email somewhere, the details for the live streaming Wednesday night and Thursday night. Next Lord's Day, God willing, our Sabbath school classes resume at 11 a.m. and then the services at 12, noon and 7:30. So those are the announcements for the week ahead. We'll come to God now in our evening worship, and if you're able, please stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks to you now for the day that we've had so far. We thank you for the on a wintry morning, for the sunshine and for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the freedom that we've had to meet together in worship, and we pray that you'll be with those here in our church hall. We pray also for those that you'd be pleased to use your word for the good of our souls. We thank you, O Lord, for your mercies. And we praise you for those things that we were thinking about earlier in the day, and how the going out of the gospel is like the spreading of a great fishing net with many that are caught up into that net. And that we're among those who have been strangers to the gospel, that we have heard these things, that we have had opportunity to hear on many occasions, and we praise you for your great goodness in ordering our lives to be that way. We ask that you help us now in this time of worship. We pray that you will use your word for good in our lives, to learn from the things that are there in the scriptures. Forgive us our sins now, and help us, O Lord, work among us by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together in God's Word. If you'll turn, please, to the Gospel of John and to the 4th chapter in John's Gospel. And I want to read from the beginning of John chapter 4. And reading right through to verse 42, page 941, it is in our church Bible, which is the New King James Version. So this is God's Word, John chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And we end our reading there at verse 42 in this chapter. Well, I was speaking this morning on partly about Jesus calling his disciples and telling them that they were to follow him and he would make them fishers of men. And I want to speak on this incident here in John 4 this evening as an example of Jesus as a fisher of men. And here we have an incident where the Lord Jesus meets a stranger and has a profound impact upon her life. And it's interesting that this Samaritan woman that Jesus meets, the record of his encounter with her comes almost immediately after the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus. There was a great difference between Nicodemus and this Samaritan woman. Obviously, he was a man and she was a woman, but Nicodemus was a Jew, and this woman wasn't a Jew. She was a Samaritan, kind of a half-caste religion. Nicodemus was someone who was looked up to by others, probably, but we couldn't be sure. Probably he was a morally upright man, and this Samaritan woman was far from that. So they were two people who were very different, and yet all those differences between the two of them were far less important than what they had in common. Both of them were spiritually lost, and both of them needed a Savior. And in the encounter that this woman has with Jesus, she is meeting the one who came to seek and to save what was lost. And she has an encounter with Jesus, who is a fisher of men. And Jesus looks for the lost, and he engages with this woman. So I want to think, first of all, from these verses of Jesus, the seeker of the lost. In this chapter, Jesus is on the move. He's on the move from the countryside of Judea, and he's heading up north towards Galilee, where he had grown up. And he's going there to get away from the opposition of the Pharisees. Verse 4 tells us that he needed to go through Samaria. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no other way to get from Judea to Galilee. Rather, it refers to the fact that this was part of the God-given work that Jesus came into the world to do. There were people in Samaria that he had come to seek and to save, and so that's where he had to go. And Jesus comes to this little town called Sychar. He sends his disciples into the town to buy food, and he himself sits down by a well that was known as Jacob's Well. A woman, a Samaritan woman, comes along, and Jesus speaks to her and asks her for a drink. The woman wasn't expecting that, because Jewish men didn't normally speak to a Samaritan woman. They wouldn't have spoken to Samaritan men, probably, but definitely she didn't expect a Jewish man to be speaking to her, a Samaritan woman. But the Lord Jesus wasn't a slave to the customs of others. We see that again and again. People are always telling him off for breaking the religious customs of the day. Jesus sticks to the law of God and obeys it perfectly. And it wasn't against the law of God for him to speak to this Samaritan woman. And he isn't put off by her reply, her shock about why is he speaking to her at all. And Jesus speaks to her. And he speaks to her about something that is on her mind. He speaks to her about what she had come to that place for. She had come there for water. So he doesn't start talking to her about the political situation in Rome or the price of fish or something like that. He speaks to her about what he knows she has been thinking about. And in doing so, he arouses her curiosity about himself. He says to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And those were words that were just designed to draw her in to the conversation. And Jesus was claiming to be someone special. He was claiming to be able to give something very special. And how could that be? He didn't look anything special to her. And she questions him about his claims. And Jesus speaks again about living water. And he says, verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water, the water from the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." And Jesus claims to be able to give something that totally satisfies. Nothing short of eternal life itself. And the woman then asks him to give her this living water. And Jesus has already said that if she'd asked, he would have given her this very thing. So Jesus will need to keep his word. Now, I believe there are things we can learn from the approach that Jesus takes to this woman. We are not Jesus. There are things that Jesus says that we couldn't possibly say. But Jesus has a mindset of seeking a lost soul. And in doing so, he asks her for help. He asks her to do something for him, and that is deliberate. And he speaks to her about the very thing that she has on her mind, and he doesn't allow all the trappings that this person has to get in the way of this conversation. This woman would not have been someone that others would have expected to have had any interest in Jesus. But Jesus doesn't dismiss her as someone that's not worth spending time with. And Jesus, in a sense, he fishes around and he throws things out to see if she's a fish that's going to bite at what he is offering. And she does. And that's the way Jesus goes about this. He says things that are designed to create interest and designed to draw this woman into conversation. And in some of those things, we can seek to follow the example of our Lord. And in our lives, we never know who God is going to bring across our path. And we never know the reason that God has for people that we might encounter in life, maybe just for a little while. And God can use ordinary people to make others that they meet think about the Lord Jesus. J.C. Ryle says that there is a handle to every mind, and our chief aim must be to get hold of it. There's some line that will interest anyone. Everyone has an interest of some sort. And there's a way from the interest that the person has to the Lord Jesus. And that's the challenge of being a fisher of men, is to find what they're interested in, what really matters to them, and how to get to Christ from there. But we need to remember that everyone who is not serving the Lord Jesus, they have an emptiness in their life, whereas those who have found Christ have a satisfaction that doesn't fade away. Jesus himself, he is the gift of God. Jesus himself is the living water that truly satisfies. And the Lord Jesus here in this chapter, he is the seeker of the lost, And that's still what Jesus is. He's still seeking and saving those who are lost. So Jesus is the seeker of the lost. He also emerges from these verses as the searcher of hearts. He is Jesus, the searcher of hearts. And having chosen water and decided that water is the thing that I'm going to use in this conversation, Jesus then seems to do something strange, and it's as if he completely changes the subject. And in verse 16, seemingly out of the blue, he tells her to go and call her husband and then come back. Now, there's no obvious connection there, but Jesus knew what he was doing. And when she replies that she has no husband, Jesus then astounds her with the knowledge that he has of her life. This woman has never met Jesus before. Jesus has never met her before. But Jesus says to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And Jesus says, in that you spoke truly. And here we see Jesus as the one who knows all things, as the one who is the searcher of our hearts. And Jesus knew all about this stranger, and he knows all about each one of us. Jesus knows what we've watched. He knows what we've touched. He knows what we've coveted. He knows what we've envied. He knows what we've neglected. He knows what we have set our hearts upon. He knew this woman, and she realized that he knew her. And what a shock it must have been to her that this man she had never met before, this man who promises her so much, that he also knows the intimate details of her life and things that she wouldn't have been keen for other people to know in all that detail. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, Jesus is exposing her for what she really was. She is someone who has sought fulfillment in marriage, and she didn't find it. And she tried husband after husband after husband after husband, and then she thought, well, what's the point in being married at all? We'll just do without the husband business, and we'll just have a man without being married to him. A very modern day spirit and attitude. There's so many these days who don't bother to get married at all. This woman had bothered to get married, but she had been married five times, and now she's in a relationship with a man, and she's not married to this man at all. And none of those relationships had satisfied her thirst. There was an emptiness inside this woman. No man could satisfy her. And no doubt, she is a woman who is emotionally bruised and battered and scarred and numbed by this sequence of life events. You don't go through that kind of thing and be still taking life in your stride. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says that the way of the unfaithful is hard. This woman was unfaithful, and it was hard to live that kind of life. Hard to live with yourself when you've been through all of that. Even if you were the innocent party in all of those marriages, surely you'd be thinking to yourself, there must be something wrong with me. Well, Jesus wants this woman to face up to her life. And he wants her to see that this living water that he has to offer, that can't just be added to the life that she is living. She's living a sinful life, and a living water and a sinful life cannot go together. And so, how does the woman respond to these words of Jesus? Well, first she acknowledges that he is a prophet. But then she asks him a question about the right place to worship God. And is it where the Samaritans say is the right place, or is it where the Jews say is the right place? Now, why did she ask that question? Well, we're not told why she asked that question. It may have been something that she thought was really important. Or she may just have been wanting to shift the subject off herself. We're not told. But Jesus retains control of the conversation. And Jesus uses what she said, but he doesn't give her the kind of answer that she's looking for. But Jesus tells her, look, that kind of question is on the verge of being utterly irrelevant. And very soon, the place of worship will not be important, but it is what will be in the heart of the worshiper that will be important. And that worshiper can be anywhere in the face of the earth. And what is important is the attitude of worship. And so Jesus speaks about the time that's coming when verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is saying that it is the state of a person's heart that is the important thing. It's not their physical location. Now, we might just realize that might seem obvious to us, but it was a big, big issue of contention between Jews and Samaritans. And the heart is only right when the heart is trusting in Jesus. And so if this woman came to trust in the Lord Jesus, well, she would be able to worship the Lord Jesus wherever she was on the surface of the ground. The woman declares her confidence then in Jesus. And she declares her confidence that the Messiah that she knew was to come, that he would be able to answer all the questions. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus says, look, you don't need to look any further. The one that can give you all the answers is the one that you're actually speaking to. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And so in this conversation, Jesus insists on bringing this woman to see her own sin. And that is something that is of vital importance in the communication of the gospel. This woman had to recognize that she must leave behind the lifestyle that she has been following. If she wants to have the living water, then it must be more important to her than the things that have been all important to her so far. It's not just a matter of her believing certain things, but there has to be a repentance within her. And Jesus insists upon that. Believing in Jesus is no good if we're not willing to face up to our sins and repent of those sins. So Jesus is the searcher of hearts. And then in the third place in this passage, we have Jesus, the Savior of the world. At that point in the story, verse 27, the disciples come back from the town. And they're surprised that here's Jesus talking with this Samaritan woman. And the fact that the disciples are surprised is because Jewish rabbis had a rule. William Hendrickson says, Jewish rabbis had a rule. The rule said, let no one talk with a woman in the street. No, not with his own wife. Not only was Jesus talking with a woman in the street, but this was a Samaritan woman that he was speaking to in the street. So they were surprised. The woman leaves at this point. She leaves without her water pot. She had come there for water, but she just leaves the water pot. That's not the big thing anymore. And she leaves her water pot behind. And she goes back into the town, and she speaks to the men of her hometown. And she wants them to come and meet Jesus, who has been speaking with her. The disciples, meanwhile, urge Jesus to eat something. They had gone to buy food. They'd bought the food, and now they want Jesus to eat some of the food. And then Jesus speaks to them, and he tells them that he has food that they don't know anything about, verse 32. And he explains that in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And that is the way that Jesus would have us think about life. And he wants us to be people who are eager to do the Lord's will, and that would be the all-important thing in our lives. And what was the work that Jesus had been given to do? Well, the work that Jesus had been given to do centered around the saving of lost sinners. And so Jesus turns the attention of his disciples to the people that are now coming out of the town towards them, coming across the fields. And the fields that they're coming across are fields that weren't yet ready for harvest. It'd be another 4 months before those fields would be ready for the grain harvest. But Jesus says in verse 35, he says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." He wanted them to look at the people and think of them as being white for harvest. And this is what Jesus wants to convey to his disciples. He wants to teach them that way of thinking, that this is what it's all about. There is a harvest here, and this is important. This moment is important. And there was a harvest of souls reaped in those moments, in those days. There was a reason why Jesus had to go through Samaria. These people, the people of Sychar, they were the reason. We're told in verse 39 that there were many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus because of the woman who testified that he told me all that I ever did. Whereas there were others, and during the 2 days that Jesus stayed there, they listened to him, and they believed, not because of what the woman said, but they say in verse 42, "We ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And so in these events, we see the Lord Jesus deliberately seeking out one person. And he shines his perfect light into the darkness of her life. And in many ways, she was among the least likely people that you might have expected to become a follower of Jesus. There are so many things that she has going against her. And yet, one meeting, one encounter with the Lord Jesus counted for more than a whole lifetime of sin. And that's something that we're meant to be struck by. And to remember that. All those years of sinning and breaking the laws of God, going our own way, following the desires of her own heart. And she meets Jesus, and she's just, her life is turned around by that encounter. And so we're challenged to not dismiss people and think that they're so steeped in their sin and they're so addicted to it that there's no way they're ever going to be anything other than that. God had real surprises for those disciples being trained by Jesus in terms of the people that Jesus saved and who in turn became his disciples. And they weren't, the disciples of Jesus weren't expecting this. As they were going through Samaria, they would have been thinking, well, we'll get through here as quickly as we can. But that wasn't the way Jesus was thinking. And Jesus wasn't just aiming at reaching this one woman. He was seeking to reach the whole town through the one woman that he spoke to initially. And that's the way it was. And the one woman, she went and got others, and they came. And Jesus spent 2 days speaking with those people. One woman's life was changed. One woman came to believe in the Lord Jesus. And now she's just quite open and telling everybody else about what this man had done and what he knew about her. And her life is truly changed. And it is symbolic that she leaves her water pot. She leaves it because there's more important things to do. She goes and she speaks to her neighbors. She brings them to Jesus. And many of those people believe in Jesus for themselves. And the Lord Jesus continues to seek and to save those who are lost. And this lady, she knew that her neighbors were just as lost as she had been. And so she brings them to Jesus, believing that he can change their lives too. And she experiences the living water, and she thinks, well, I can't keep this to myself. And so she seeks to share it with those around her. And that's the way God works at times. And we might think that's not likely to happen in our area. But we never know when God might work in a person's life or when God might bring someone new into the area. And that person may be saved. And that person may be able to reach lots of other people because they don't have any baggage, and people may be willing to listen to what that person has to say. We have new houses going up in Killyrammer. Some of them are already occupied. Maybe there'll be somebody in one of those houses that might be saved and might be the means by which many other people might be saved. Maybe in years to come, there'll be a Bible study in a house in Killyrammer because God works in one person's life and that spreads out to others. Jesus was a fisher of men. And he fished in places where other people weren't going to fish at all. And Jesus is no less able to save today than he was in those days. And it's still the case that all that this life has to offer to people will not satisfy them. They won't find satisfaction in the things of this world, just like this Samaritan woman didn't find satisfaction. But Jesus says, whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. And as Christians, we have something to offer that people will not have tried anywhere else, because you can't get it anywhere else. And Jesus Christ is different, and Jesus Christ is special. He is living water. And he creates a fountain that's there inside, welling up to eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great fisher of men. And as we read of him in the scriptures, and as we see how he interacts with different people, and the different approach that he takes to different people that he meets, there's much that we can learn. And as we take these things on board, the Lord can shape us and make us into fishers of men, even as he was. "Follow me," said Jesus, "and I will make you fishers of men." And that's what we need to do. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will lead us down paths that we wouldn't have imagined ourselves being on. Amen. Well, we come to God now in prayer, and so if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for these things that we've been considering today. We thank you for what Jesus did and said and taught about the necessity of following him, disciples. And we praise you, Lord, that we have much to learn. It's not that we're nearly the finished product and there's very little that we have to learn. But, O God, we praise you that there is so much for us to learn from our Lord. And we praise you that he is the one who is able to do what we couldn't do ourselves. We're not able to teach ourselves to be fishers of men, but Jesus is able to make us fishers of men. And, Lord, we recognize that there is a great need for that in our world today. There are so many who have not really had any meaningful encounter with the Christian gospel. And we pray, O Lord, that many of those people will be reached as you mobilize your people and as you equip them to do this work of being fishers of men. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus himself is the living water. And we pray, O God, that we would know him to be the living water, that we would know that Christ does satisfy and that nothing else satisfies. And we give thanks, O Lord, that we have heard of him, that we have been taught of him. And we pray, Lord, that we would truly know him as our own Lord and our own Savior. We pray, O Lord, for the many sinners that are around in our society, and we ask, O Lord, that you would be at work in their hearts. We pray that they will not just be able to easily dismiss the things of God. We pray that you will work in people's hearts, that they will not be able to convince themselves that the things they have done are not wrong. We pray that your law will convict people, that they would recognize their sin and that these things will trouble them. And we pray for that work of your Holy Spirit, bringing people under conviction of sin, realizing the seriousness of what they have done and the seriousness of their condition before you. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to continue doing your work, and that there will still be the seeking and saving of those who are lost. And we pray, Lord, that we would see that happening in our own area. We pray that people will come to trust in the Lord Jesus, and that they would bring others to hear what has happened to them and to find the Lord that sought them out. We pray for our missionaries serving at the minute in Galway. Pray for them as they once again enter their Tier 5 restrictions and they not being able to meet together and being restricted in terms of only being able to travel short distances from home. And we pray for them, O Lord, in the difficulties that this presents in the work of the church there in Galway. But we pray that that it will be something in which they will do all that they can. And we pray that even in these times that they may have contact with people that they have had contact with otherwise. We pray for the church of Malaga, and we thank you, Lord, for what has been. We thank you for encouragements in those who have shown an interest in the gospel, those who have gathered when they were allowed to gather for worship times in the Barracles basement. And we pray, O God, that there may be even better times ahead. Patience and the frustrations of different regulations, changes, and opportunities that are there for a wee while and then snatched away. We pray, O Lord, that your work will continue, and we pray that you would build your church there. And we ask for the work in Nantes. We pray for the Littles as they have begun a new year, and we pray for them and all the different issues that they're seeking to deal with, people within the fellowship, and the new premises that they're seeking to get plans drawn up for, and the official registration of their fellowship and the work that's involved in that. And we pray that all of these things, O Lord, will progress. We pray that you help them to overcome the different obstacles in these things. We pray for the man who's doing the architecture work, and we pray for him and all the contacts that he has with different people, Lord, that he will develop a real interest in what these people are all about. We pray that there may be witness opportunities in and through this whole process that they've entered into. Lord, we ask now that you'll help us in the things that we face day by day in life. And we pray that you'll watch over us, help us to look to you each day, and to find wisdom in you. We pray, Lord, that we will not rely on our own resources, but that we will see ourselves as those who are weak, those who need daily strength from the Lord. We ask that you be near to those who are in health. We pray that you'll help them, frustrations that brings. We pray that you'll grant success in surgeries that are coming up soon for some of our members, and other procedures that they need on a regular basis. We pray that you'll give skill to those who do those things. And we pray that you watch over those of our number who work in looking after others in different settings. We pray that you'll keep them safe and well, and help them, O Lord, to be a real blessing to those that they are serving in and through their work. Help those who are looking after other family members and so on. And we pray that you'll be near to those who are very vulnerable to the virus and having to keep themselves largely away from everyone else. We pray that they will be able to persevere in this, and that soon these things will improve for them. Lord, hear all our prayers. We pray that you will write your truth upon our hearts and help us to follow this Lord Jesus that we've been thinking about. We pray now in his name. Amen. Now, the psalm that we finish with is 126, and we sing the whole of this psalm. The tune we use for it is Spore number 163. Psalm 126, using the tune number 163. This psalm has an original historical reference to the return from exile of God's people after their captivity in Babylon. To them, this seemed like a totally wonderful thing. The Lord brought Zion's exiles back as men who dreamed were we. Then laughter filled our mouth, our tongue did shout in victory. They then among the nations said, the Lord great things has done for them. The Lord great things has done for us. Our joy has come. But then it goes on to look to the future. And there was a recognition that there was a lot of work to be done for those who had returned. And there was a work of sowing that would have to be done. And it talks about going out, sowing seed in tears. And it talks about a time of reaping that would come. And there would be new shouts of joy in those times. And it talks about the sower going and walking to and fro, carrying his bag of seed, sowing that seed. And it says that he will return with shouts of joy and bear his sheaves indeed. And this imagery is used in the New Testament. And Jesus speaks about the sowing of the good seed of the gospel. And Jesus himself is the great sower. And he came and he walks to and fro in tears. And it cost him so much to do that work of sowing. And Jesus speaks about himself as being a single seed that needed to be buried in the ground so that it would give life to many other seeds. And Jesus did walk to and fro in tears. And he will return with shouts of joy because he will be bearing his sheaves. And we are his sheaves. And he will have his sheaves throughout the earth because he has sought them and he has saved them. So Psalm 126, we sing the whole psalm, June 163. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I close in the benediction.
The Lord brought
Zion's exiles back, as men who dreamed were then laughter filled our mouth, our tongue did shout in victory.
They then
among the nations said, the receive God's blessing. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all.